Going to 153, we're studying about the Word of God. The Psalm of David and his declaration concerning the Word of God, his prayer concerning his affliction and his persecution, and his confidence in the Word of God in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his trials, in the midst of the reproach and the persecution of other men. He has his confidence in God's Word, and so we see him in his prayer, we see him coming and going. We see him declaring how awful he feels and how his eyes are running down with tears. But we hear his emotions screaming out because of his affliction and because of his difficulty, we see his heart crying out with confidence towards God. And as we read alternate verses here, it's almost like we see his spirit and then we see his emotions. We see his spirit and we see his emotions. We see his spirit and we see his emotions. And I don't know about you, but I see myself sometimes in this passage. All right, we're going to take the 153rd. We'll use our pattern that we've been using through the psalm. And I'm going to ask somebody to take that verse and rise to their feet, read it aloud, and tell us what they think that verse means. And then anybody who wants to comment on it can feel free to do so afterwards. Who'd like to take that first one there? All right, Dan Ragsdale.
Why do not forget that law? He's saying it. Oh, consider in my afflictions. Consider taking this. I lay them before you. I want you to take these afflictions that I have. He said, and I'm a doer of the word. I'm a doer of your word, Lord. And I want you to just consider this and bear these afflictions I have for me.
Okay. In other words, don't forget me, Lord. Can't you see the kind of spot I'm in? Consider my affliction. Be concerned about my affliction and get me out of this mess. Deliver me. And the reason that I expect you to get me out is, as Dan says, I don't forget your law. I've spent time in your word and I'm a doer of your word. I'm entitled to this. And so now don't you turn your face the other way when I'm in this trouble. All right? Verse 154 kind of follows that idea there, Sharon.
Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Since defend me and take me out of this situation just like you said you would in your word.
Yes, okay. Plead my cause is a Elizabethan way of saying, Lord, come to my defense and be my shield and my protector against my enemies. Plead my cause against them and deliver me and make me come alive according to your word. All right? Verse 155. Mary?
Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. They're saying here that salvation is not, they can't get salvation, but it's far from them because they don't know the word and they're not in the word. They're not even seeking after it. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and they're not. So salvation will stay out.
Okay.
They won't be able to receive it until they start seeking.
Because of the, yes, Tim?
That just reminds me of my own situation. I never really realized, I knew all the stories of Jesus, but until I sat down and I started reading the Bible, salvation was as far away from me as it ever could be.
Yeah.
But until I got into the Bible, into His Word, I didn't realize that there wasn't salvation. It took that.
Because salvation comes through the ministry of the Word, doesn't it? Isn't the Word of God the power of God unto salvation? Isn't that what Romans 1:16 says? The Word of God is God's power in the earth to bring salvation to people. And as long as we are separated from the Word, then we are separated from His salvation. I had lunch on Friday with someone who was, we were just talking about this member of a traditional church and kind of frustrated by the circumstances there, you know, as some of us have been in the past as well. And he made the statement. He said, you know, I believe that it takes more than just the word to get people saved, to get them into the kingdom. It takes more than just the word. Technically, I guess that's true. Practically, it's really not. There's a power in God's word that if a person will sit down and read it, we have testimony after testimony after testimony of people who have nothing but the word of God, read that word and it comes alive to them and they receive the Lord. We've heard about it in prison cells, haven't we? But there is a more effectual way of getting the word to people, and that is when the word's made flesh in us. Now, I know in my own personal life that I knew a lot about God's word, but it wasn't until I saw others who were experiencing that word made alive in them. I saw it in my wife, I saw it in two or three other ladies. And when I saw that, it's kind of like, if you've never eaten ice cream, you won't want any, because you don't know what it tastes like. And if you have never seen someone else in whom the word is made flesh, you won't want it either. That's why Jesus said that you're witnesses unto me. When I began to see, all my life, I had never seen anybody who had it any better together than I did, or someone who had any more than I did. Now, I'm sure I'd met some Christians, but they were walking in the spirit of the thing. And so what I was observing just didn't really impress me. And then I began to see some people who had that word really alive inside them, and I saw they were different. And it caused me to be drawn. Isn't that the principle of the Bible? Didn't God become flesh? Didn't the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory? And when they saw Jesus, then they fell in love with God? I mean, isn't that what happened? And it's the same principle here. The power of God is in His Word, and the way that becomes alive is in people. You follow that? What I'm saying there? Okay. But as long as we are far from the Word, there'll be no salvation. If in our churches, you say, if in our churches we get a couple of verses of Scripture a week, and that, you know, in 5 minutes we can cover them, you're not going to get many people saved in that church, because there's not enough of the Word to get the job done.
I've seen that happen in Bruce's mother. She was not a person that went to church or anything until she came up here, and began to come to church with us, and she said, used to she go to church, she'd go from ground and think we had a hat on or whatnot. But she said she just walks in and she just can't get enough because of the Word that's come forth, and it has made.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. There's power in that word. I tell you, I'm well satisfied that, not to this extent, I'm going to use this as an extreme example, because I want to get you to the point. That if you spoke the word of God to a rock long enough, you could make it come alive. I believe if you could speak the word, if you'll speak the word of God continually to people, life will begin to spring up in them. I believe you could take a dead congregation and begin to speak the word of God from the pulpit, and if they didn't throw you out first, there'd be life spring up in them.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And in that kind of a case, you know, if any of you were ever called to preach or to pastor or to minister in that kind of a congregation, remember that we must speak the truth with love. And you speak the truth at the level people can receive. You know, start with the basics. You don't slam them with the stuff that they can't handle yet. You start at the basics and begin to minister that word. And sometimes Christians, spirit-filled Christians, are quick to judge lay people and pastors and preachers who are laboring in those kind of hard places where they're speaking to rocks, where the whole congregation is dead. We say, well, why don't they just cut it loose? And, well, they cut it loose and the congregation cut them loose. And you have to speak to people where they are. If you look at the Bible, you'll see that God did that way with all of mankind. In Galatians 4, it says this: in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, made of a woman. In the fullness of time. Most people have understood that to say, well, God in the beginning decided, let's see, was I make this movie, we're going to have Act 1, you know, it's going to be an Act 2, Act 3, Act 4, Act 5. And out here about 15 years after Sinai, we'll have my son come. But that's not the way it worked out. It was not the way God wrote the script. I mean, actually, that's the way it developed. But the fullness of time means in the fullness of our time, when man was able to receive some of that. You see, if he had sent Jesus in the garden, haven't you ever wondered why, when Adam sinned, why he didn't send Jesus right then? To sacrifice, give his life. You have never wondered about that. Well, I have. I mean, why let all those people go through all of that stuff? You know, why kill all those Amalekites and all those Amorites and all those ites all through the Old Testament? Why kill all those sheep and goats and bulls and so on and sprinkle that blood on that dumb altar? Pardon my language. I mean, really, why go through all of that? Why not in Genesis 3, why not bring the Christ? Why not go on and sacrifice him right there in the garden? You get Adam and Eve, they're taken care of. Then Abel may not have died. Didn't you ever wonder, really? Well, the reason is Adam and Eve wouldn't have received him. They wouldn't have received him. Neither would Cain, neither would any of the rest of them. And all through the Old Testament, what you're reading is a story of God's preparing man by giving a little bit more revelation of himself until the New Testament was ready to come into vogue, and then the Christ came. It's a revelation of God which is progressive, and that's got to happen in our churches too. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you just can't unload everything you know on people. They're just not ready for that. You've got to take them where they are and be sensitive to that. Sometimes I think we miss it there. I think we've missed it there in some cases with some of our families. We haven't been as wise in our ministry, in our families. But you know, if we're eager and we have our heart in the right place, God will redeem even that. Many of us have seen that, haven't we? If our heart's in the right place. All right, let's take 156. Somebody take that verse for us. Chris?
Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. And he just reminded the Lord how great his mercy is according to his word. And then he just says, make me alive, or save me, or deliver me according to thy word. In other words, the mercies are great. I want the mercies delivered.
Right. Okay. Here's his confidence in the word of God. You quicken me according to your word, because your word gives me revelation of your mercy. And he has a great confidence in God. I think we talked last week, didn't we, about the day that the prophet spoke to David and gave David three choices for the punishment of his sins. Did we discuss that in here? Mm-hmm. And where he could take 3 years famine, 3 months at the hands of his enemies, sword, or 3 days under the hand of God. He said, I know God's merciful, I'll take 3 days under the hand of God. And that's the idea here. All right, verse 157. All right, Piper.
Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet do I not decline from that testimony. And this is as recent as this week. I felt like I had a whole lot of them. And it just says to me that, you know, even though it's like I'm not moved by what I feel or what I see, I just still believe to trust in the word and declare what it says. Okay. Over than what I see.
Rod?
Me, this is another one of the verses where David is saying, just because I'm having persecutions and things coming against me, I'm not blaming you for it, Lord. I'm just believing your word is true. And even though these things come against me, I'm not going to put the blame on you and become angry with you and turn aside from it. Right. I'm going to keep walking with you regardless.
Right. And also I see it. Excuse me. Go ahead, Ronnie.
This verse also says to me that not only were the trials and tribulations, but the temptations come against him daily. And that he keeps his eye upon the word of God and doesn't succumb to those temptations.
Okay, right. All right. Anybody else want to comment on that verse?
When the going's good, he's right with the word. Just because the trials get tougher and tougher, he didn't back down one bit from the word.
Okay. All right. There's something in here that's just, I think you can see inside David just a little bit more here. Where I hesitate to use the word proud, maybe gratified is a good word. Many of you have had this experience where you come into a time of difficulty and you respond favorably and you just feel so good that you didn't cave in. And Dave, you just feel good about yourself. You know what I'm talking about? David, it seems to be saying here, now Lord, I had many opportunities to get off your word. I had many opportunities to deny your word. You know about my persecutors and my enemies, but I feel so good that I stood firm. It gives me a good, warm feeling to know that I didn't fail, that I succeeded through this. And it's not pride, but it is a good feeling in his spirit. And he's reminding the Lord of that. Lord, I had many opportunities to quit. I had many opportunities to fall away from you, but yet I didn't decline from your testimonies, and I feel really good about it. I remember the first time that I was seriously tempted after I'd been filled with God's Spirit, and I came through it without falling. I had never felt so good about myself in all my life. Just good about us. Just good about myself. I believe God would have us to recognize that. All right, let's take the 158th verse. All right, Debbie?
I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. He's still talking about the persecutors and the enemies that are before him. He's seeing that they're breaking God's word. And I think the key word in this might be grieved, because it's showing us the part about David. And that he's not judging them. He's looking at them through God's eyes. He's God's man. And that's how God, I think, believes. When he looks at transgressors, that's what he sees. He loves them, and he's grieved. He's not angry. He hurts inside. And I think that's what David sees, too. But not only does he hurt because they're not keeping the word, but also because they're breaking God's word, and he knows that God's word also.
Yes, okay, very good. Very good. All right, let's, yes, Tim?
In that passage, you think he's also looking at himself sometimes? We talked about, it's like when you do something, you know yourself, you transgress. And I wonder if he's not sometimes talking about his own self, looking back and saying, I've really messed up, and he grieved about it, but yet he still sticks with the word, and he goes back to the word.
Yeah. Well, I don't see that in that particular verse, but I'm sure in the other verses that we've looked at, that he would recognize the grief that comes to you when you do break the law of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He doesn't seem to be grieved at that particular moment for his own sin, certainly he would recognize how that does feel when you do. Yeah. Okay, let's take the 159th. Ron?
Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. This is almost like David is sort of pleading with the Lord, and he sort of reminds him, Lord, look in my heart and search my heart, for you are the one that searches the hearts, and you know what's in there. And see that I love your precepts, and make me alive, Lord, according to thy loving kindness.
Come on, Lord, let's get it on. Now let's go here. We've had enough of this. Now I want you to give thought to how I love your word. And isn't anything else I can do? Now, come on, consider this, and let's get out of this mess that we're in. I'm looking for you to deliver me according to your own loving kindness. Now, let's go. It's not impatience, perhaps, but it certainly is an intense prayer. Hey, yeah, very good. I like that. Read these scriptures, and you just fall in love with David. I see why Jesus was the Son of David, that came from the house of David. All right, verse 160. Steve?
Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. He is saying, Lord, your word is consistent. I have assurance that what you did for me yesterday, you will do for me today. Your word is a guarantee. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can always base my life. I can always believe that what you did for me yesterday, you will do for me today and forever.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It's true from the beginning, and it's true today. Mm-hmm. Let's take the middle. Yes, Joe?
Comment on verses 155 to 160. When we were in a little Sunday school class studying Acts at another church, the Lord just began to sprinkle the word about his salvation on us little by little, and he nurtured us and took us where we were, and he didn't unload on us, so to speak, and we grew together, and he knitted us together just a little bit at a time. And then we were persecuted for it, and we didn't decline from his testimony. We wept when the people wouldn't receive what the Lord was teaching us from Acts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues as well as salvation. And then in verse 160, it says, His word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever, and that he performed his word through us because we were willing to keep his word. That is revelation to me, to see what he's done for us through us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hadn't seen that. We really did kind of live that, didn't we? thing that strikes me in the middle of that verse is, and I want to draw your attention to two words, everyone, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now that means to me that all of God's word is forever enduring. None of it will pass away. It means to me that every one of God's promises will work today. Not only the ones that he has performed for me yesterday, but even the ones that I wasn't able to receive yesterday. You follow me? I may not have been able by faith to receive my healing yesterday, but that doesn't mean that healing doesn't belong to me today. Every one of God's promises is for me now, today. They all endure forever. Now that means that any man can have his sins forgiven any day. You hear me? Any man can be filled with the presence of God any day. Any man can be healed of his sicknesses and his diseases any day. Any man can have his mind made straight any day. You follow that? Any person can be delivered from the devil's oppression any day. All of God's promises, every one of his righteous judgments, every one of his promises endures forever. It's just as effectual Monday as it is Sunday. Every day, every one of God's promises will work. We have to believe it. And that's our end. All right. Okay, let's go on then. Anybody else have a comment on it? That's a powerful verse of Scripture. Powerful verse of Scripture. All right, 161. And we're going to get down here to another one that'll just really get your fire going. 161, let's take that one. We move on to it. Lois?
Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I mean, you could really say a lot there that it doesn't matter who is persecuting you or whether it's for a cause or without a cause, because Jesus is persecuted without a cause. And his word stands sure no matter whether it's with a cause or without a cause. And sometimes it's hard for us to stand when we know the cause is justified. But just as Jesus stood, we can stand because his word is sure and his word is strong. And we have that ability to stand in Jesus regardless of what kind of persecution comes upon us.
And David is in awe of the word. He says, sometimes it amazes me. I marvel at the power of your word, Lord. Here are the word princes there is a significant word too. That these were not just a bunch of rabble. You'll remember that David's arch enemy was who?
Saul
was the king of Israel. Princes have persecuted me. These are important people who are persecuting me. There's no cause for them, but I am really in a bad situation. But yet I know that the word of God always is true, and I marvel at the power of God's word to protect me and to sustain me and to comfort me and to keep me. You ever felt that way? About the power of God's word. That's what he's trying to get across to us here. All right, did I share?
He says that princes have persecuted him without a cause. It reminds me of when he was in the cave and he cut Saul's skirt off and later went back to him as if to say, even if you thought you had a reason to kill me, I had an opportunity to kill you and chose not to, the score should be even.
Uh-huh.
Yet Saul continued to persecute him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. I see a real truth there too, is no matter what's happening in your life, if you put yourself in awe or another put yourself in God's word, it's really going to be of no concern what's going on. It's like that's an answer to persecution. Uh-huh. You're persecuted, you're self-aware.
You see, the average person will look askance at God's word, or will take God's word in and hold it in either derision or at least in skepticism. David said, I stand in awe. I can't get over this word. All right, let's take the next verse then, 162. Marianne?
I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil.
Praise God.
David is rejoicing that the word is like a treasure to him.
just like a treasure. It's better than gold or silver or any precious jewels or anything that you could find. It's greater than anything, because all those things are going to pass away anyway.
Yes.
And the word will last forever.
Yes. Yes, Debbie?
When I read that verse in conjunction with the verse above it, and he's talking about the princes, I see it as almost as the word being his sword that's out before him, that's cutting up these princesses and all these things that are coming against him. And I see it as a battle. And he's just standing, it's like when you're part of the army and you may be the last one behind, but the spoils of the army after the village has been taken over is divided between everybody. And when I read it with the verse before, I see it, he's rejoicing that he's just standing there. And the word's doing all this battle for him. And then it just sloshes right over on him.
Overtakes it. Ron?
This verse really means a lot to me, because when I first got born again over here, I had a feeling that, like, I had a hold of something I didn't want to turn loose of. There was almost a fear that somebody was going to take it away from me. And he had to tell me a scripture that God's calling is without revocation or something to sort of calm me down a little bit. It's like I didn't want to turn loose of it.
Yeah, yeah. I'm reminded when I read this verse about the woman who, or about the man that found a pearl in a field and went and sold everything he had and went to buy that field. You remember that, the parable that Jesus told? He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a pearl of great price in a field and went and sold everything he had in order to go buy that field. It was the most important thing to him. He said in another place that the kingdom of God is like a seed that is planted in the ground. You remember those passages? Mm-hmm. This is what this one says to me, that the word of God is so important to him that it's like he found the earth's, the greatest treasures of all the earth, that he'd give everything he had just to have the word of God. And several of them felt that way.
Well, this is light for me. When you put yourself in the situation of David and see what you do and see what David does, and he's rejoicing in the word as one that findeth great spoil, he hasn't seen the deliverance yet.
You're right. He's still in the deliverance.
And I wonder how many of us feel like, well, just forget this. It's not working. You don't want to throw it away. And he's just rejoicing at it and standing in awe of it, and he hasn't yet seen the fruit.
Yeah, that's really faith, isn't it? That's really faith. Susan?
Kind of felt like Libba. When he was a shepherd in the field, he went back to study God's word from the beginning, and he saw how many times God turned things around, even when the Israelites, or when God's people, were faced with unsurmountable odds, how the Lord turned things around. And every judgment that he said, no matter how bad it looked, God turned it around and made it right. And David saw how this unfolded, no matter what the circumstance was. Everything God said, he turned around and made it right. Even to the, you know, things just falling, people falling dead around him when there wasn't even a battle. So when he sees these things coming against him, he begins to get excited, trying to think what God's going to do next to make things fall into place, because he has no doubt that no matter what's happening around him, God's going to do something great to make his judgment happen. So the more things come against him, the more excited he gets to see what God's going to do to make it happen next.
You know, this kind of attitude has to come out of a man's heart. But if you could get them to the place where they really would take, would have the kind of love for God's word that David had here, and would do, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, rather than all of earth's spoils. Seeking the kingdom of God is seeking the word of God, isn't it? Isn't it? The kingdom of God is like a seed planted in the ground. He's talking about the word of God. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then rather than the things of the world, then what happens to us? All these things shall be added unto us. I tell you, the seeking of God's word does produce temporal blessings, does produce earthly blessings. But the seeking after the temporal things causes poverty to come upon us. David surely, in the midst of this, as he is recording these words is in a time of affliction. He's not king over Israel at this time. He's at the time of great persecution. But subsequently, because of his attitude and because of his love for God and his love for God's word, he became quite a wealthy man and quite a prosperous man. His son was even more so. Someone else have their hand up? All right, let's go on to the next verse then, 163. All right, Joanne?
I hate and abhor lying. Put thy law do my love. They think it's against the word of the Lord. And like when we're trying to minister to somebody, and you know, you tell them the truth, and we know that the truth works. And I just keep on saying, I'm afraid, or, you know, like the other Wednesday night when we ministered, and they upstairs, I just couldn't help myself. I put my hand out of her mouth after about 10 minutes, and I just keep, you know, telling them. And the same way with the nurses, you know, you try to minister to people. What should I do? What should I do? And you tell them what to do, and then they keep on going back to the other way. And, you know, you just have to be patient with people. But it just almost makes you sick to your stomach when you just keep on hearing them saying against the word.
The word is truth. That makes everything else a
lie.
He said, I love the truth, therefore I hate lying, which is opposite of the truth. Okay? Verse 164. All right, Bonnie.
7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteousness. Because of thy righteous judgment. I don't see what it says 7 times a day. I think he means that continuously the praises of the Lord are in his mouth because of his righteous judgment.
Yes. I see that too, tying in with 162. He is rejoicing at the word of God. He's so thrilled with the word of God that not only 7 times a day, but continually he has the praise of God in his mouth because he knows God's word is true. And as was mentioned earlier, his praise is not because he's delivered. His praise is because deliverance is promised. And there's a significant difference there. And he can praise the Lord in the middle of his afflictions because he knows that God's word is true, it endures forever, and it's got to come to pass. If it doesn't come to pass in the next 30 seconds, it'll be in the next couple of minutes. If it's not in the next couple of minutes, it'll be later on today. If it's not later on today, it'll be tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it'll be the next day. And I can wait as long as it takes because I'm a man of patience. And through my faith and my patience, I'm going to inherit the promises of God. That God's promises don't fail. They will come to pass. And I believe it sufficiently that I'm going to wait for it, come hell or high water.
I was just going to say that 7 is a number of completeness or perfection. And to me, this says completely or perfectly do I praise.
Yes. Okay. Anybody else want to comment on that? He's praising God for the promise. Now, that's when you know you're in faith, is when you can praise him for the promise, when you don't have the answer yet.
But, you know, sometimes you have weeks, and the only time that you really praise the Lord is like Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And then you have weeks that you praise the Lord maybe every day in your private prayer time. And I bet you he really counted. I mean, I bet you, like, we know if we did it twice a week. And if you think about 7 times a day when you're awake, he doesn't have time to be doing much else. You know, he just spend his time 7 times all day.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's take the next verse, 165. I love this verse, Don.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, to me, I just don't know how to express the peace in my life. And I know his, David's life was a lot more in danger than mine is right now. But the people that love the law, the peace that comes upon them, it's just magnificent, and you just can't explain it. You can't tell someone else the peace that comes upon you unless they know what you're talking about and have that peace within their own self. And nothing shall offend them. He's right in that. And no matter what these people have done to him, they cannot offend him. Because he's got God's word, and God's word has given him an inner peace that he just can't
okay.
go away with.
All right, Ronnie, see your hand back
this
there.
This verse says to me that You know, my faith is placed in the precepts of God, and the precepts of the Word of God, and the Word of God is the rock of God, and the rock is Jesus. And if I build my house on the rock, no matter what storm comes against me, it may batter the outside of the house, but inside I'm warm and I'm dry and I'm comfortable, and my trust is in my God.
Okay, I saw some other hands up. Debbie?
I like him. He said, then nothing shall offend me. I think we're hearing the words of a righteous man here, because up in verse 61, he also says, princes have persecuted me without a cause. And I think he's telling us right here that he's walking in the Spirit, and he's doing what needs to be done, and that none of these things can come against him, because he's right where he should be and doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Frankie?
When you love something enough, you'll do it. And when you do it, nothing will cause you to stumble. And we love God's Word enough that He put it into action. And when He was putting God's Word into action, He would not stumble.
The word offend there in the Hebrew literally means to cause to stumble or to cause to fall. And what he's saying there is that those that love the law, that nothing can come across their path. As Ronnie's talking about living on the rock, nothing can happen to us that will, no obstacle can be put in our path. Nothing can happen to us, no circumstance can cause us to fall or cause us to stumble. And so make a little marginal note there on the word offend, and that really causes that verse to have a practical daily application. Someone over here had their hand up. Was it you, Ron?
I just want to say this is a confirmation to me of what I praised the Lord about this morning, and that I know in my heart that no matter what comes against me, or what I go through, even if I pass through the shadow of death, God's word's going to come fast for me, praise God.
Amen. Joanne?
Oh, we were discussing this the other day in Bible study. You know, our emotions get in the way so many times when somebody really says something to really hurt you. I mean, I know that I do this sometimes, and somebody can really hurt you with their mouth, and you know, you start having a pity party, you know, cry, whatever, but that verse comes to me, nothing can offend you, so then I have to get out of the place.
When you love the Word of God, what will you do to it or with it? You believe it, but before you believe it, what will you do? You put it into you. You'll spend time in it, won't you? You'll read it. You'll listen to it. You'll want to hear it on tape. You want to watch it on television. You want to read it in books. You want to read it for yourself. You want to pray over it. You want to meditate over it. Now, they that love the law of God are going to spend time in the Word of God. Now, what happens to us when we hear the Word of God? What is produced in our spirit?
Faith.
Faith in the promises of God. So that when the storms blow, we are operating in what? Faith. And that faith in the middle of the storm will produce what?
Peace.
Great peace have they who love thy word. The reason for it is loving the Word causes us to be in the Word. Being in the Word produces faith, and faith is the assurance of what we don't know absolutely yet. And it gives us peace in the middle of our difficulty. And nothing can come against us. Don't you remember what happened when Jesus was in the back of the ship and all of the disciples were, don't you care that we're about to die? And he said, oh ye of little what? Faith. Oh, he had a little faith, see? He had the peace, why? Because he was a lover of God's word. He believed in his Father, see? He believed in the promises of his Father. That verse, I use that scripture in counseling, when I counsel people who are about to be married, and I tell them that there are many opportunities to stumble in marriage. I mean, there are lots of opportunities to fall. There are many obstacles in marriage, and your chuckling confirms that. All right, how are we going to avoid stumbling? There are many opportunities. How are we going to do it? Great peace have those that love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. And so we've got to build, you see, that facet of our life, particularly upon the Word of God, and it will keep us from stumbling and falling. It just will. Well, it's closed there. We should be finished next week. We'll pick up at the next, very next verse.